There is something special about liturgical seasons. They are, in a true sense, meant to be year-round reminders of the cardinal mysteries of our faith and a daily inspiration to put into practice what we believe. The season of Lent is no exception. Humanly speaking, we may look forward to the end of Lent and to the dawn of Easter Sunday. But supernaturally, the spirit of Lent should pervade the whole year. And so we ask ourselves, what does the season of Lent mean? Season of Lent means many things. First, it is a season of penance, during which we are to perform some extra mortification and self-denial to expiate our sins. Secondly, it is a season of preparation for the coming of Easter and the commemoration of Christ's triumph over death, his resurrection. But Lent is especially a period during which we are to be more than ordinarily conscious of our Lord's suffering and death. In other words, Lent is the season of Christ's passion. Saying this, however, we are saying more than just meets the eye. What do I mean? I mean that meditating on the passion of Christ is more than reflecting on a past memory. Certainly, God did become man in the person of Christ in order that as man he might suffer and die for our sins. The agony in the garden, the betrayal by Judas, the scourging and crowning with thorns, the mockery by Herod, the unjust condemnation by Pilate, and the bloody crucifixion on Calvary were all real, actual events in human history. And Lent is that time in our liturgical year when believing Christians try to be more aware of these facts and to make them a vivid object of our prayer and meditation. All of this is true, but it is not the whole story. Our faith tells us that our Savior really suffered on the way of the cross and died in his physical body, and that he can personally die no more. But our faith also tells us that Christ is still alive in his mystical body on earth, and this mystical body can continue to suffer now. It can suffer indeed. Remember that Christ identifies himself with his members. Consider what he told St. Paul on that road. Why do you persecute me? St. Paul remembered these words all the days of his life. Time and time again, and as he writes his letters, he comes back to this truth. He says, the church is the body of Christ. He says, faithful Christians are Christ in his mystical body on earth. And so now we must ask, is Christ in his mystical body still suffering today? Is he being crucified today? He is. And we had better make sense of this continued persecution, this continued crucifixion, if we wish to remain faithful in following Christ, which means in the imitation of Christ, which means to become like Christ in carrying his cross, in carrying our cross on the way to our death, just as he carried his cross on the way to his death, Calvary. What is this crucifixion of ours that is to imitate the passion of our Savior? It is the crucifixion of the massive persecution of the church of Christ, which is suffering in our day. For we know that the church is being persecuted in communist countries like China, North Korea, and Vietnam, in Hindu countries such as India, in the countries of the Middle East like Egypt and Syria and Iran. The church is being persecuted in nations like the United States, where so many of the laws are in open contradiction to the teachings and precepts of Christ, where the murder of unborn children is legal, where contraception has become a way of life, where the media continue an endless barrage of propaganda against the Catholic Church, where some of the nation's largest newspapers have a consistent, regular, year-long policy to downgrade all things Catholic, to canonize the church's traitors, to literally brainwash millions of American citizens with a secularism that is, to be completely honest, more godless, because it is professedly anti-Christian, more godless than the paganism of the Mediterranean, which was present in the time of Christ's crucifixion. But most sad of all, the Church of God is being persecuted from within by her own members. And what an irony, by those chosen souls who had vowed themselves to serve Christ and now have become his crucifiers. In the 16th century, when Christendom was split asunder and a flood of evils fell upon the church, then Pope Adrian VI solemnly declared that the calamity was, he said, a punishment for the sins of men, and especially for the sins of priests and prelates. What Adrian VI said then, his successor, Pope Francis, could say today. The hand of God has touched the Church of God for many reasons, most of them mysterious and beyond our understanding. But among these reasons is the justice of God, which is castigating us for our sins, and with emphasis for the sins of religious, of priests, of prelates, who were called to be the light of Christ to a world in darkness, and who often failed to live up to their sublime and terrible vocation. So what should be our reaction to all of this? First, we should not be surprised. Remember what our Savior has said. What they have done to me, they will do to you. The disciple is not greater than his master. Secondly, we should actually rejoice. Strange words, but true. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all sorts of calumny against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great." Finally, and this should be the main lesson that we ought to learn from the passion of Christ today in his mystical body, the real meaning of Christianity is to be found in the cross. A Christian is one who embraces the cross. To be a true Christian means to expect the cross, just as Christ expected it and reached out and embraced it, as we heard in the gospel. To be a true Christian means not to run away from the cross. To be a true Christian means to recognize that those who suffered before us, to pass on to us that one true faith, what did they realize? That the cross is salvation, that the cross is life, that the cross is strength of mind, that in the cross we find the joy of spirit, in the cross we can find the height of virtue. All of this is true, as the passages of the gospel make so eloquently clear, but on one condition. The cross and suffering and crucifixion, the suffering and passion of Christ, the suffering and passion of Christ in his mystical body today, they only have as much meaning as we have faith and love. And so we must ask tonight to believe. We must ask tonight to love. Starting on sundown on Holy Thursday, during this Holy Week, marks the beginning of the three sacred days, the Triduum, which transformed human history, changed the destiny of our human race. It would be a tragedy to let this season of grace go by without making extra time for extended prayer and reflection. So steal away as much time as you can to respond to the summons of our Lord to come and pray with him. Let the Holy Spirit help you to pick and choose what extra devotions, what you can do to enter into this season of grace. Which of the Holy Week devotions will allow you to make the most of this most sacred time?